If you have your Bibles with you, open them to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Great to see everyone today. We've got a full house. I was gone last week. Missed all of you. I always miss you. Miss your smiles. Miss the kind attention that you give. The kind words. Just to miss your fellowship and your association. I was with the Eastside Church in Shelbyville, Tennessee. This was the fourth time I've been with them, and you'd think at some point they would learn better. But they were kind enough to have me again. Their preacher there is Mike Richardson. When Brother Robert Jackson got older, Mike traveled with him a lot, but he's there full time now. One of their elders, Frank Butler, was the preacher, one of the preachers when I was growing up in my congregation that I grew up in Mississippi. A dear man. He gave me a set of CDs from a preacher by the name of Wayne Dowdy. A series that he did back in the 70s on evangelism, and they were recorded here. And I was listening to them and heard him mention the names of so many of you. How many of you were here then? Do you remember that? Wayne Dowdy? Just say yes anyway. Some of you do. Anyway, it was almost surreal listening to sermons from the 70s and hearing the names of so many of you that he mentioned through the course of the tapes. But it's good to be back. Good to see all of you. Nehemiah. We've been talking about the issue of rebuilding. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah came back to the city of Jerusalem after it had been destroyed by the Babylonians. He lived during the time of the Persian control, but he had been allowed to go back. And we've been talking about looking at this book through the lens of rebuilding our lives. Looking at problems that we have that need to be addressed, and there are so many that we could mention. We've talked about a lot of times marriages need to be rebuilt. Families need to be rebuilt. We have sin within our life, and we see those failings, and that needs to be rebuilt. It may be some kind of addiction. It may be a failure in anger within your life. It may be the issue of lust. It may be some kind of substance addiction. But all of us have things that are broken. And we're just sort of walking through this again from chapter 1 through where we're going to begin this morning. In chapter 1, rebuilding demands acknowledging that there is a problem. Nehemiah is made aware that the walls have not been rebuilt to the city. In chapter 1, we also saw that when he prayed, there is not only an acknowledgement of the problem, but an evaluation, and importantly, an evaluation before God. In chapter 2, the third thing we notice as we consider the issue of rebuilding is that rebuilding requires action. So in chapter 2, once he has acknowledged the problem, once he has evaluated how they came to that point, he takes action. And then we saw in chapter 2 and chapter 3 that rebuilding requires other people. He goes to the city and tells them, this is what we need to do. And so chapter 3 is just a great chapter of all the people joining together. In chapter 2, chapter 4, several others, we find that rebuilding will face opposition. Once you've made the determination in your life to do what is right, you will face opposition like Nehemiah did. The opposition will certainly be the devil. It may be your friends, it may be your family, it may be your spouse. You and I have to overcome that opposition just as he did. And then we move to chapter 8. And we find that after the process of rebuilding begins to take place, and maybe even after it has finished, what really has to be rebuilt is not the problem that we identify. My marriage needs to be fixed. The real problem is usually us and our relationship with God. And that's what Nehemiah really was fixing through all of this. Not just the walls. The walls were an outward sign of the problem. What needed to be fixed were the people. And so in chapter 8, we find this great spiritual revival that begins to take place. And all the people come to hear the word of God and they begin to repent. And maybe you've gone through that process as we've looked at the book of Nehemiah. Maybe a study of the book of Nehemiah has made you really start thinking about those areas in your life where you need to work on and begin to rebuild. And maybe in doing so, after you have acknowledged and evaluated and you decided I'm going to do something about this, you've begun to reach out maybe to your brothers and sisters in Christ or other people who will help you. And you face opposition from yourself, from Satan. And you've come to the point where you recognize that there is a spiritual need that you have, that your problem is not the big problem, that you've got to fix things within yourself. And maybe over the course of the last several weeks, you've begun to do that. And maybe you've made headway. Praise God for that. But where do you stop then? What do you do next? If you're seeing improvement in those areas, what do you do next? Do you just sort of move on and say, okay, now on to the next topic that I need to address? Well, we move our attention now to Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites and all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages to the Netophites, from the house of Gilgal and from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the walls. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand of the wall towards the refuge gate. After them went Hoshei and half the leaders of Judah. And Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the priest's sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mathiah, the son of Melchiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren Shemaiah, Azrael, Maliah, Galiah, Maai, Nathanael, Judah, and Hananiah, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, Ezra the scribe went before them. By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David and on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David as far as the water gate eastward. The other thanksgiving choir went up in the opposite way, and I was behind them with half the people on the wall, going past the tower of the oven as far as the broad way wall. And above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the tower of Haniel, the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate. And they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood at the house of God. Likewise, I and half the rulers with me. And the priest Elkiam, Messiah, Benjamin, Micaiah, Eloniah, Zechariah, Hananiah with trumpets. Also Messiah, Shemaiah, Eliezer, Uzzah, Hananan, Elkijah, Eliam and Ezer. And the priests sang loudly with Jezreiah the director. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. There are three verses I want us to focus on. The first one, verse 27. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites and all the places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And then in verse 31, so I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall towards the refuge gate, and after them, the people that followed. And finally, verse 43, really the focus. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar off. What do you think is the theme, the commonality in all these verses? Thanksgiving, celebration, rejoicing, joy. You see these words and they pop out at you over and over again. After the people had acknowledged, after they had evaluated, after they had gone into action, after they had gone with one another to act, after they had faced opposition, after they had gone through a spiritual renewal, all of this rebuilding culminates in one grand thing. And that is joy. Isn't that great? Don't we miss that sometimes? Aren't we sometimes negligent after we have attained spiritual victories to give God our praise? and to be filled with joy. I will admit I am. It's not that I'm not thankful. I am thankful. But to do what they did here, to turn this into a moment where being joyful is a big deal. This is, verse 27 tells us, a celebration. And maybe sometimes as Christians, we don't celebrate victories with one another enough. I want to be careful how I say this. But it seems interesting to me that in our gatherings where we should be encouraging one another and seeking with God's word to fill one another with joy, we almost naturally want to repress our emotions when we gather with one another. Which seems quite different from what's going on here. Now, I'm not saying this needs to turn into a free-for-all. But what we see here are people who came to honor God because they were filled with joy. So several questions I want us to ask this morning. The first one is, where did they get this joy from? Right? Where did the joy come from? First of all, the joy did not come from themselves. And it did not come because things were perfect in their lives at this point. It's not just because they had a sunny disposition or they were just the type of person, they always have a smile on their face. I'm sure there are people like that there, but that wasn't the reason they had joy. And things weren't perfect for them. If you look in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 4. Notice, now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few and the houses were not rebuilt. So the city itself, though the walls had been completed, the city itself was still in dire shape. So it wasn't because everyone was living with two hands in every pot and or whatever you want to say there. It's not like life was perfect for these people. It wasn't perfect. Sometimes we say, well, I would have joy in my life, but I'm suffering. I have problems. I understand that people have problems. But in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, we find that joy and suffering can coexist with one another. Of the apostles, it is said, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You see those two? Rejoicing that they suffered. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Again, joy and tribulation, joy and suffering. It is possible for the child of God. In fact, it is necessary, needed for the child of God to always have this sense of joy. So where does it come from? If it doesn't come from our outward circumstances and our sunny dispositions. Well, verse 43 makes it very clear. Verse 43 tells us, also on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. Where did their joy come from? It came from God. God made them rejoice. You think about that one for a while. God gave them joy. It wasn't something they manufactured within themselves. Joy was given by God. And you have a similar message by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he said this about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Love, joy. Now, what do you know about fruit? Fruit grows because it grows. It doesn't grow because you get over it every day thinking about it. I want you to grow more. I want you to grow more. No, it just grows. And I would suggest to you that when we talk about the idea of the fruit of the Spirit, these are things that God does for us and to us automatically when we give ourselves over to Him. So my point is, my role and your role in joy is not to say, okay, what do I need to do to be more joyful? God gives us joy. And it is within the grasp of every rebuilder to have joy within their life. That brings us to another question then. That question is, well, what is this joy? And how do I accept this joy? How do I have this joy? You and I will only have this joy that we find these people having in their life when we slow down and think about it. We are prone not to do that. We're so busy. moving all the time. We don't have time to think about anything. Guess what? We don't have any joy either. Joy comes when we start thinking. These people had a long time to think. So they're working on those walls, lifting those rocks. They're also thinking. And after 52 days when the walls were rebuilt, they were thinking. And after they had gone through that spiritual revival, they were thinking. And so now in this grand moment, they are expressing their joy. And you and I start thinking, why should I have this joy? How do I accept this joy? Let me give you a couple of things to think about that I think are found within this text. First of all, you can accept joy by knowing that God is with you. Look in chapter 2, verse 18 of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah first goes to the city, and he pulls the leaders together. Verse 18, Nehemiah told them of the hand of his God, which had been good upon him. I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. Nehemiah conveyed to the people, God's with us here. When we live our lives and we are trying to please him, and that's the condition here. When we live our lives and we're trying to please him, we can live our lives knowing that God is with us. The psalmist said in Psalm 16, verse 11, in his presence, there is what? There is fullness of joy. Think about that. When God is with you in your life, you and I can have fullness, completeness of joy. Again, all the problems aren't gone. But we know God is there. In Psalm 118, verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. When you are living your life in a way that pleases him, you and I can know that he is there. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. When God is with you, there is nothing that he cannot do. There's nothing that his presence cannot solve in your life. And when you and I begin to value that, and we begin to think about that, and we just slow down and say, you know what, life is really rotten right now, but you know what? God is with me. And God's not deserted. That can start giving you joy. Here's the second thing. Chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. You and I can begin to accept the joy that God gives us when we know that we are trying to serve him. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 28. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethophim, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. What was going on there? They recommitted themselves to obeying God and serving him. You and I understand that we are not perfect. But when you've made a commitment in your life to serve God and obey God, which means that as we find failures in our life, we will address them and seek to rebuild them with God's help. But we know we're trying to put God first. You and I can have a sense of joy. Here's a third thing. We can accept the joy that God gives by knowing that we have been blessed by God. There's not one verse here or one passage, because the book of Nehemiah is just about how God blessed them from one end to the other. In 52 days, they'd rebuilt the wall. They were coming together as a people. Everything was falling in place, and they began to reflect more upon what God had done for them. And those blessings were incredible. In Psalm 103, verses 3 through 5, the psalmist, in speaking of God and thinking of God and reflecting upon God, said, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Look at those words. Look at those concepts. How often do you think about how much God has forgiven you? How often in your life do you think about all the times He's brought you through and healed you? How many times do you think about just how safe He has kept you over the years? How often do you slow down and think about His loving kindness and His tender mercies in your life, how He feeds you day after day? When you start thinking about those things, how can we not begin to be filled with joy? How can we not begin to be overwhelmed by the God who does so much to help us? When we begin to really think about how blessed He has blessed you, and He's blessed me. Yet there's another one. You and I can accept this joy when we know that we have been accepted by God. We're in His presence, but we're accepted by Him. We're not there because He's going to be gracious enough just to let us in, but He really doesn't want us there. We're accepted by God. In chapter 8 of Nehemiah, when the spiritual revival begins to take place, notice in verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribes, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your..." Listen to this. "The joy of the Lord is your strength." They were broken by their sin. And yet Nehemiah and the priests and the Levites are telling them, "You don't need to be upset. This is a good day. You've repented. God is with you." And when God is with you, the joy that God gives you will be your strength. Isn't that great? When you know by His grace that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you would have salvation, and as unworthy as you are, and as unworthy as I am, my sin, oh, the thought of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. When you know that Christ stands next to His Father, interceding for you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, He is your advocate. And you have a God who longs to be merciful and an advocate who is saying, "Please be merciful." What more could we hope for, beloved? And I would submit to you that if we don't have joy within our life, it is because we are not thinking of all of these things that the people were reminded of. Because when you really begin to think of these, and probably so many others we could list, joy ought to be something that overwhelms us. So let's take a little test now. And let's ask ourselves, how do I know I have this joy in my life? What are the things that will be seen in my life or heard in my life if I really have this type of joy? The first thing I would suggest is joy sounds like praise. In fact, when joy is in your life, when it bubbles out of you, it bubbles out as praise. I guess it's possible that you could praise God silently, but not normally. At some point, if we are excited about something, we have to tell somebody, right? You go to, Lowe's or Home Depot, and they got a huge sale. And you got to call somebody, right? Because, you want them to know this news. When we come to the point where we really understand how blessed we are by God, we will want to express that. And it will be expressed The psalmist said in Psalm 75 verse 1, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works, declare that your name is near. We give thanks to you." We can't help but give thanks to you. Praise is not based upon, you know, how big our bank account is or how big our house is. It is based upon how big our heart is and how thankful we are. So praise comes out in various ways. One of the ways we find within this text is through that of singing. We sing. We've always sang, right? God's people have always sung. The Psalms, oftentimes, were to be sung. Psalm 103, verses 102, verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." You see where the blessings come from? His benefits, reflect upon them. What's the psalmist say? Just bless them. It's going to come out in singing. Old Testament, New Testament. What did God's people always do? They always sang. Why do we sing today? I know we're commanded to sing. But you really want to know the real reason why we sing? The real reason that we sing is because we have been blessed by God. Sometimes brethren don't sing because they don't want other people to hear their voice. Or they don't want to hear other people to hear how they can't sing or that they're off key or whatever. You know what you need to really be concerned about people not hearing? You need to be concerned about people not hearing your joy. Because joy isn't dependent upon a key. Joy just comes out. We sing. We sing our praises to God. Majesty. Worship His majesty. It is overwhelming when we allow ourselves to grasp the joy that God gives. Just how much we'll begin to enjoy singing. And not only is praise expressed in our songs, it is also expressed in our statements. Chapter 8, verse 6, when the word is preached and people hear the word, what do they cry out? Amen, amen. I agree, I agree, I affirm, this is right, this is wonderful, this is true. What do your statements on a regular basis tell other people about how you view God? Again, we tell people all the time, right? About things that we think are wonderful. Do we tell other people about God? Do you feel comfortable with your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, not forcing your religion upon them, but being very open to them about how God has blessed you? I don't know. If I don't feel comfortable with that, why not? Why is it that we are so quick to share good news in commerce, sales, great things, but we are hesitant to tell other people about how God has blessed us? You see, if we really have joy, we're going to tell other people. We're going to sing. What do children do? You know, I'm going outside today. I'm going to go play today. They're just singing. They get up in the morning. And why are they singing? Because they're happy. And so, if we are to really see that joy is found within our lives, the joy that God gives, that we don't manufacture, God gives, then its first expression is going to be in praise. But not only that, we find as we look in chapter 12, verses 44 through 47, that it is also going to be manifested in your giving, or maybe a better way to put it is manifested in your sacrifice. At the same time, verse 44, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits, the tithe, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portion specified by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge for the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. What are the people doing at this point? They just started giving. Why? Because they understood they were blessed by the Levites, the gatekeepers, and the singers. They understood that they were spiritually enriched, and they began to give. Not only so that they would continue to be blessed, but their families and the nation as well. And so they just started giving. Why? Because they were filled with joy. Isn't that really why you and I need to have joy in our lives today, and the reason why we give? Because joy is there. It's easy to give an hour of your time, or 3 hours, or 4 hours a week. Relatively easy. It's easy to drop a check in the collection plate. But it's harder to sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul blessed us by introducing us to a group of Christians who had no real reason to give by our standards. They were the Macedonians. Verse 2 tells us that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So what do we learn about these people? They were giving, but they're also poor. They had very little. He said in verse 3, but I bear witness, for I bear witness, that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only, Paul said, as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So Paul says, I looked at these people who were poor and they really didn't need to get anything, but they implored us. Why? Because they were filled with joy. They had been so blessed by God. They were poor. They were blessed by God, and they wanted to give. You and I will never give, and I'm not just talking about money here. We'll continue this on in just a moment. I'm talking about just every, we're not going to give our time, we're not going to give anything until we sit back and reflect upon just how good God has been to us. And I would submit that once we really begin to grasp how good He's been to us, we're going to want to give. The Old Testament established, and really our giving in the New Testament is an extension of this, free will offerings. Sometimes people get so caught up in tithing. Tithing was one aspect of their giving, but there was another thing called free will offerings. And it's just you gave whatever you wanted to give because God had been good to you. And that's what our giving is today. It's not an amount. It's an acknowledgement of God's goodness in our lives. In chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 7 tells us that God loves what type of giver? A cheerful giver, right? A joyful giver. Not a giver who gives a lot. Not a giver who gives 20% or 30%. God loves a 30% giver. No. God loves a cheerful giver. One who's motivated by joy. When you and I can look at our giving and say, I'm giving because God has been so good to me, we are accepting the joy that God gives. And then, in this point, as we begin to wrap things up, not only are we seeing these people give their possessions and sacrificing, most of all, we see them giving themselves. Nehemiah chapter 11. As they rebuilt the city didn't have houses that were completed inside. They had been broken down. The city was not a great place for people to want to live. There really wasn't a lot of commerce going on in the city because it was rubble. And the only way the city would be rebuilt is if people went back there, but no one wanted to go back. So notice verse 1. Now the leaders of the people dwelt in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in the other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. So what happened was, is they had a casting of lots because someone had to come back into the city. Someone had to live there. They had to rebuild the houses. They had to establish businesses so Jerusalem would become an economic powerhouse again. So they drafted people. 1 out of every 10 people moved back in. Verse 2 is interesting because it said that they voluntarily gave themselves over. We're not sure if maybe lots were taken and your name was called and you say, now, are you willing to do this? You may have said, no, I'm really not willing to do it. Maybe they went to another one. I don't know. But there may have been some who said, yeah, I'll go. I'll uproot my family. I'll move to a completely different place. I never saw myself as a big city kind of guy, but I'll do it. Why? 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 Because God wants me to. because this is good for the nation. Like the Macedonians, they gave themselves to the Lord. Here's the great lesson we struggle with, beloved. What God wants more than anything else is you. The psalmist acknowledged this in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. You know this passage. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. What God wants, please listen, is you. And when you start giving yourself over to God, it is perhaps the greatest sign of the completion of the joy you're accepting from God. When you begin to understand all He's done for you, how can we not? In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? You present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Beloved, I say this lovingly. When you're holding yourself back from serving the Lord because you're more concerned with what you want, you are not expressing God's love and you're not accepting His joy. And let me just tell you, you're missing so much. Whatever you gain from pursuing your own agenda will pale in comparison to what God wants to do in your life and the joy He wants to give you. It is a joy that is overwhelming. And not only should it be something that we do, but let's close with this thought. It is good to rejoice. It's good. It's good to have joy in the Lord. Open your Bibles to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercies endure forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. And He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Verses 13 through 15, He speaks of those who are foolish. And they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works in the children of, to the children of men. In verses 19 through 22, speaking of those who were foolish, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distress. He sent His word and healed them and deliver them from their destruction. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. In verses 28 through 32, those people who were merchants, they were in danger of losing their lives. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And finally, verses 26 through 43. There He makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. So He blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet He sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like flocks. The righteous see it and rejoice. And all iniquity stops His mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. You know, the only way that's going to happen, beloved, is if we slow down and think about His blessings. You know what happens? We begin to think about how great God is. And joy begins to well up within us. We oftentimes, and I think rightfully so, make the distinction between joy and happiness. Joy is the deep contentment that we have. Happiness is based upon the happenings in our life. And in saying this, I am not saying the child of God will be happy all the time, but I will give you this contention. If you and I will begin to really embrace this type of joy that the people in Nehemiah's day experienced, and if we will celebrate that joy, and when we come together with one another, we will rejoice, we will sing, we will praise God. We will stop thinking about, I don't want other people to hear me. We'll just sing because God has been good to me. And if we will acknowledge that and think about it and make it part of our lives, it will begin to shape the overall tenor of our life. And it will begin to shape those moments where the happenings are not good. And maybe what we'll find is we will have greater happiness. It doesn't mean the hard times won't come. But when the hard times come, we still know from the text Jonathan read earlier that those hard times don't take away my salvation. They don't take away your salvation. If we are faithful to God, man can't do anything to us. Hardships can't do anything to us. Are they difficult to get through? Yes, they are. But when we begin to embrace this type of joy, beloved, you're going to feel better. You're going to approach life differently. You're going to attack life differently. Whatever obstacles are in front of us, and this isn't a, you know, you can do it pep talk. This is because of God's joy. Life's going to be better. Life's going to be different. I'm going to approach every day. I am a child of the King. And God has blessed me. God is with me. I am serving Him. He accepts me. And I have joy. That's what God wants His children to have. That's what the people had. As the book of Nehemiah comes to a close, do you have that? Do you want it? Well, the good news is there's not a lot you can do to make it happen except submit to God and turn to Him with your whole heart and say, thank you, God. Thank you. Will you say that today? Will you slow down this afternoon and think about all He's done for you? And just say, thank you. Will you tell your loved ones and your friends, God has been so good. I'll tell you, God has been so good to me. I don't know where I'd be without God. I don't know what mistakes I would have made in my life, added to the ones I did make, were it not for God. I would have no reason to press on. No reason to overcome sin because I would have no hope whatsoever. But God is good. Let the redeemed say so. This morning, if you are not a Christian, you have no hope if you don't turn to God. And yes, it will require you submitting, and it will require you giving up your will. But God's way is always best for you. And God always wants to teach you and lead you in the right way. So accept it this morning. And like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, you will go on your way, what? Remember the word? Rejoicing. You go on your way rejoicing. And you'll say, why didn't I do this sooner? And if you are His child, may I just beg you this afternoon, just give time to praising the Lord as we stand and sing in just a moment. Don't hold yourself back. Praise Him. Lift Him up and experience the joy of the Lord. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation, it is given to you now. And He invites you, and we do too, to come while we stand and while we sing.